If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 17, okay? Matthew chapter 17. We've been taking a journey kind of looking at discipleship and kind of the meaning of discipleship. And last couple of weeks, we started looking at the call that the disciples had. If you remember back in, I think it was Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus called Peter and James and John and Andrew, okay? And if you remember in that discussion, what we said is Jesus called to them. He says, come, follow me. And he told them he'd make them fishers of men. But the thing was, Jesus made the invitation. It's the same invitation he gives to all of us. We have to come. Come. He's there. He's ready. And he says to each of us, come, will you follow me? And that's a decision that each one of us has to make. We have to make it daily, all right? Always, we have to be ready each day. When we get up in the morning, we got to make a decision. You know, a lot of times we think, well, I went forward when I was 3 years old or whatever, you know, and we think that makes the difference. We walked an aisle, and then we think that because we did that, we can live any way we want. Well, that's not what following is about. I mean, it's an active, it's a continuous thing. Following on, okay? It's not something like, well, I took a step that way and then I got sidetracked. Jesus went there, but I got sidetracked over here. You're not following anymore, okay? We got to follow him. Second thing was when Peter, if you remember, they were the disciples had been sent across the Sea of Galilee. Jesus put them in a boat and sent them off their way. And the storm came up and they were wrestling with the waves, and Jesus came walking on the water to them. You remember the story? And every now and then my brain just kind of goes off someplace else, okay? What happened was I got that song in my head, here comes Jesus, see him walking on the water. You know, don't ask me, okay. But anyway, Jesus came walking on the water, and Peter and the disciples were in the boat, and they were scared to death, and then they realized, and Peter calls out, he says, well, if it's really you, Lord, then call me, tell me to come, okay? And Jesus did. He said, come. And once again, there's that invitation. Come. Through life circumstances, through the storms of life, it's where are we going to go? Where's our port? Where's our safety? Is it going to be with Jesus or someplace else? But we have to come. Peter was the one who had the faith to step out and do that. None of the other disciples did it. I mean, we always remember Peter sank. Okay, but he stepped out. No one else did. And so we commend Peter on that, to leading us and showing us. But the discipleship is, again, it's about following Christ. It's about responding to his invitation. We went on from there and we looked at the confession. Remember from Galilee, they went up, and we figured probably because of the persecution from the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the church leaders, the religious people, okay, that there was persecution Jesus was facing, so he went up and took the disciples up into Caesarea Philippi, up into the mountains, Mount Hermon, okay, which was up, and we talked about how Caesarea Philippi was noted for the false worship of the false gods, the Baals, the other deities that were worshipped there, so-called deities, and how Jesus, in the midst of that environment, asked the disciples, who do you say I am? And they responded. They told him who all the people were talking about. We went into all of that. But then he says, he asked the question that every one of us has to deal with. It's the question we have to answer, and we have to be ready to give an answer. He says, but who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? The important thing is, it doesn't matter that your mother said it. Doesn't matter your father said it. Grandparents, you know, I have people always come to me and tell me stories. Well, my grandfather was a pastor of a church. Okay. What does that say about you? What's your commitment? And that's what Jesus is saying. Who do you say I am? It's a personal commitment. Every one of us has to decide. We have to know who Jesus Christ is. And you remember Peter made the great confession. He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're the Messiah. You're the anointed one. We talked about what it meant for him to be the anointed one. We talked about him being the Son of the living God. And I love the irony that there in the midst, where all these idols were present, these stone statues to deities that didn't exist, there Peter identified and said, Jesus, you're the Son of the living God, the God who is alive, the God who created the heavens and the earth, The God who breathes life into each one of us and sustains us each day. That, to me, was amazing. Peter, I have to pat Peter on the back again. Now, it's believed that that confession was shared by the other disciples, or at least some of them. But, you know, Peter was the one who mouthed that. And it's just amazing that he identified, as opposed to the people who worship the false gods, we worship the true, the living God. So we went from there to the next place, which was Peter. And again, Peter stands out in all of these. But, you know, I guess he was the most vocal of the disciples, it seems like. So he stands out. But Peter, again, the next day, I don't know if it was the next day or when, but it says Jesus, from that point, after that confession, once they understood he was the Messiah, he began telling them then who the Messiah would really be, okay? They identified, they knew he was the anointed one of God, that he was the Son of the living God. But they had the concept of God, the Son of God coming and being an earthly king, and conquering the Roman Empire, okay? And then Jesus was saying, no, that's not it. The Messiah is going to come and he's going to suffer because he's ushering in a different kind of kingdom, a spiritual kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, not one of this earth. And he began teaching them that and helping them to understand who the Messiah would be. And Peter was upset with that, so he took Jesus aside, and we talked about that. Isn't it ironic that here, Peter just confessed he was the Son of the living God, the God who created the heavens and the earth and everything that exists. He continues to sustain life. He breathes life into each one of us. And yet Peter took him aside to give him some counsel. Well, God, you're not doing it right. And isn't that us? Isn't that us? See, Peter points that out to us. Don't we want to tell God how to run our lives? Don't we want to tell God, you don't understand, God, I want to do it this way. And that's kind of what Peter was saying. You don't have it right. And so he tells him. So anyway, we talked about the exchange and how Jesus kind of corrected him and pointed out that that's what God has laid out for him. And we don't need to interrupt God's plans. God's plans for each of us. And they may not be what we want. Things may not go the way we want them to. But we have to give God that freedom. So now let's look at Matthew chapter 17. As the story continues, okay? And this is following the confession, following Peter's deal here where Jesus ended up challenging him. You got to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Once more, it's the issue of following. It's a daily thing, and we have to follow him daily. So here we are in Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. Let's pray. Father, I just want to, in this time, just take and pause and ask you to be present with us as we look at your word. You are the living God. You are the one who sustains us and gives us life and understanding. And Father, I'm here to confess that I understand so little of your greatness. And I ask God that today you speak to our hearts. You give us each understanding and knowledge. Open our eyes that we can see you upon your throne, and open our ears that we might hear your voice. And that's exactly what we want today. We want you to speak and open up this passage to us that we can understand more about your relationship with us and how, God, we need to surrender to you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, give me just a second. Got to check something. Okay. So here we are in Matthew chapter 17. So it says after 6 days. So after 6 days, after the confession, after 6 days after Peter's little counseling session with Jesus to get him on the right track. yeah, I like that too. But anyway, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John. Okay. The brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. Now we believe, we believe the location for this is just, they're still in that area of Caesarea Philippi. At least I believe that, okay? Some scholars think they might have been talking about another mountain someplace else. But the tallest mountain in that area is Mount Hermon. And I'm sure there are other peaks nearby. I'm not sure that he was on Mount Hermon that seems unlikely. It was a very rugged and difficult area to traverse. But there are other peaks nearby. And so he's probably on one of those near there, okay? But probably in the same general area. So at this time, Jesus is there. He takes his disciples. He takes Peter, James, and John. Understand, those are the three disciples that were known as that inner circle. You know, remember, Jesus had many followers. He had all those people, you know, fed 5,000, and they followed him around because they wanted more bread, right? And we had fed others 4,000. And these people followed him. There were a lot of followers. There were a lot of followers when he gave the Sermon on the Mount. There were a lot of people there listening. But he only had a handful of disciples. We know in the upper room there was like 180 or so. We know that Jesus, when he sent out the disciples, there were 70 that he sent out to announce the coming of the kingdom of God and to preach in the cities of Jerusalem, Judah and Israel. And we know that he chose 12. And those 12 were kind of his group of disciples. And understand, there's a lesson for all of us to learn. You know, there's only a handful of people we can influence in our life. And Jesus chose 12 to spend the most time with. He spent his 3 years discipling those 12. And out of that, he chose three, Peter, James, and John. These were his inner circle, his ones that he took on the Mount of Transfiguration that we're going to read about. He took those into the Garden of Gethsemane when he had to pray. Remember that experience? He took all the disciples there. They came to the garden, and he took Peter, James, and John deeper in there as he isolated himself to pray and asked them to pray with him. So the point is that each of us can influence a certain group of people. And these are the ones Jesus wanted to influence the most. So he took them up on this Mount of Transfiguration. And by the way, some people think and speculate that it was Peter, James, and John who had that revelation, that they were the ones who made the confession that Jesus was the Son of God. They got it. The other disciples were kind of maybe not as with it, but these guys got it. Because of that special understanding that they had, they were taken up and had their a confirmation session, if you might have it, as we go on. We'll see that, okay? So there, Jesus took Peter, James, and John. They went to a high mountain. And now, verse 2, this is the exciting part. It says, there he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. Wow! Transfigured. Okay, it sounds kind of ominous. But, you know, we think of transform. And guys, we need to understand, this is what God wants to do in all of us. Jesus had this experience right there. He was transformed before them, changed from what he was. The word, the Greek word there is, and I'll probably mispronounce it, but, you know, you'll get the idea. But it's metamorpho, okay? Anyway, is a different Greek word, and you guys can probably pick up the English word that we get from it, metamorphosis, right? Metamorphosis. It comes out of that root of the Greek word. And what is metamorphosis? Okay, when something, we experience metamorphosis, what is it? Remember, it's the frog. It's the frog. The frog changing, or tadpole changing into the frog. Remember what happens? The gills get replaced with lungs, and the tail gets replaced. The fin gets replaced with legs. And that frog changes. That tadpole changes into the frog. It becomes something else. And the butterfly, it goes into the cocoon, the caterpillar goes into the cocoon and went in as a caterpillar, but it comes out as a butterfly, right? It transforms, it changes, it transfigures. But the key to understanding this is it's inside. What they do is they change into what God designed them to be, all right? And inside was that coding that of who they really were. That tadpole was always really going to be a frog. That caterpillar was always really going to be a butterfly. Because it was in their being. And here, imagine that. Here's Jesus. He has come. He has been clothed in a human form. But here, at that moment, that transfiguration, the outside gives way to what he really is inside. And he is covered in light. His face shines like the sun. Now, this is consistent with so many other images of who God is. Think about it. If you go back, you think about Isaiah and his encounter. There, God was upon his throne, and he was surrounded in light. Think about John as he encountered Jesus in the book of Revelation. There he turned around and Jesus was clothed in light. And, you know, other descriptions about him, but he was clothed in light. And Paul, probably the most prominent one that we remember, Paul was on the road to Damascus and he was on that journey going to persecute the church. And Jesus appeared to him. And how did he look? He was a bright light is the way he's described. A bright light. So bright. Now, you can't look upon the sun, can you? It'll blind you. We can't look upon the sun. But Jesus' face shone like the sun. It was so bright. I imagine the disciples were saying, where are my UVA, my Ray-Bans, my sunglasses, you know? And what and looking upon him and seeing that great light, the very essence of God coming out of of his being, okay? And I can imagine that. Now, I thought it was interesting. We had the mission moment. I was going to point to the screen, but they're not there. But we had the missionary moment. And do you guys remember who the missionaries were? Ryan and something Ivy. Kirsten. Yeah, that's it. Kirsten Ivy. Okay. And where were they? Las Vegas. And what did it tell us? Las Vegas. NASA says it's the brightest spot on Earth at night, you know. Because of what? The artificial lights. You see, they need an outside source to power them. This light radiated from his very being. Nothing fake about Christ. Nothing artificial. Nothing phony. And I just thought that was interesting. And here Christ, he comes and he appears in this as God. And there's so many things. Just keep in mind, I'm going to tell you this now, and you guys can fill in the blanks as we get there. But keep in mind the setting and the imagery that are being portrayed through here. Christ as a light, okay? And it talks about a cloud coming and these other aspects. Think about it. And what we're going to see is this so similar to what took place with the children of Israel when Moses took them out and they were wandering in the wilderness. Moses went up where? On a high mountain, okay? Moses, a great cloud descended upon it. And Moses spoke with God. And when Moses came down, how did Moses appear to the people after spending that time with God? His face radiated, okay, with light. Moses, being in the very presence of God, it changed his outward appearance, made him something new. Folks, one of the things that I think is exciting about this story is about the transformation, the transfiguration, is the hope and the promise that whenever we get to heaven, that is how we are going to appear. That God is going to transform us. He's going to transfigure us to become what we're supposed to be. And I don't know about you. I am tired of the struggle in the Christian life. You know, I am a broken person. I on my way to Dolan today, I was contemplating and understanding. I am broken. I my humanity, I'm not what God designed me to be. Okay? I am not the person that God designed me to be. There's so much that he wants. In heaven, that's going to be revealed. What is hidden away inside and is what God designed me to be is finally going to come to fruition. And just like Christ opened up and in his glory shone forth, God's glory is going to shine forth from me. Now, that's my interpretation of what's going to happen in heaven. You can have your own. I'm not going to argue it, but that's how I see it, what my hope is for, okay? So anyway, he goes on, and he says here, he says, then just then appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Now, I mentioned Moses. Who was Moses? Moses was one of the great leaders for Israel, okay? There were a couple great leaders. They had Moses, David, a few others, okay, and Elijah being one of those. But Moses was a great leader. God had prepared him for a special task to come and confront Pharaoh, who was the greatest ruler on earth at the time. Okay, and Moses stood before him and challenged him. And God used Moses to deliver the people of Israel and take them into the wilderness. Okay, and they wandered in that wilderness. And we know the stories. I'm not going to go into the details. But there they received, through Moses, God presented his law to the people. He explained how he wanted their society to live, what was important, gave them the commandments, gave them other instruction about how to serve him, how to serve God, and how to live with one another, right? Moses was the great authority on the law. He was the lawgiver, okay? And Elijah appeared there as well. Elijah, Elijah, we've talked about him a couple of times because he's come up. But Elijah was one of the great prophets of Israel. If some argue the greatest, okay? Think about his miracles. He prayed and it didn't rain, okay? Now, I'm sure that he had spoken with God about that beforehand, but he participated in that praying and it didn't rain. And he went and he followed God's instruction. He says, go and live in this valley. And God fed him in that valley for 2 years. And he was off by himself. Finally, God, when the brook dried up because there had been no rain, God sent him to the widow. Says, here, and remember the widow's son died. And what did Elijah do? He raised him from the dead. Now, that was a resuscitation. It wasn't a resurrection. It was a resuscitation. Okay, he gave back to him the life that was still in the same broken body. But he got his life. And God, Elijah, God through Elijah restored him to life. So Elijah performed great miracles. There were other things that went on in his life, but he was noted for that. And also he was noted for confronting the prophets of Baal, a great leader to point out the wickedness of the people and to challenge them to follow God. So he was one of the great spiritual leaders of Israel. So here you have Moses, the great lawgiver, and Elijah, one of the great spiritual leaders, and they appear to Jesus. That's significant, okay? It's significant that they're there. It's significant that you know who they were, and you identify who they were as far as the authorities. And they began talking with Jesus. Now, I find it interesting. Some people can tell you that they talked about this, that, or the other thing. I don't read that by Bible. I don't know about you. I don't see it in mine. I don't find anything in telling me what they talked about, but they talked, okay? And then Peter, watching this go on, he's just amazed. Now, keep in mind the imagery here. He sees Moses, and I find it interesting that he knows who Moses is. I find that interesting, but that's another sermon, okay? But he knows who Moses is. He knows who Elijah is. And Peter looks at them, and he gets kind of caught up in this situation. To him, this goes back to all the Old Testament roots, okay? The cloud coming down upon the mountain with Moses. Moses there getting the law, the presence of the light, the glory of God. All of this is triggering, and he's remembering back to the wilderness wanderings. And what did they do in the wilderness wanderings? They lived in tabernacles, the booths, okay? Remember, they made the places to live, the grass huts, if you want to call them that way. And they made these grass huts to live in, and they as they wandered through the wilderness. And Peter's going back, oh, yeah, and he's so tied into this, and so he kind of blurts out. He says, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, okay, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. So he's saying, God, let's build some grass huts. Now think about it for just a second. Just think. Here's Jesus in his resurrected glory, okay? He's reflecting all of heaven and all of its greatness right there. And Peter says, let's build grass huts. Jesus is in heaven preparing a mansion for you and for me. He's preparing a home. He's preparing something that's so much better. And Peter says, let's build some grass huts. I don't know. I see irony. You guys don't seem to get it. I don't know, but it seems kind of funny. And it says something very real to me. It says, how many times are we so caught up in our own lives and what we're experiencing that we don't see the work of God that he's doing around us? We don't see his greatness and his power and his majesty. And we want to go out and build some grass huts. Now think about it. Have you heard the song, I Want to Live on the Mountaintop, fellowshipping with the Lord? How many times have you been to a camp experience? Linda used to work at the Forest Home camp, Christian camps up in the San Bernardino Mountains, right? And work there, and all these campers are coming, and every time they come up there, and at the end of the week, they've had such a great time. They go, oh, I just want to stay. I want to stay. I want to be here forever. You know, and that's what you have at these camp experiencers. You go to a Christian conference, and you experience God in a special way. And you just want to stay there forever and ever. And that's kind of what Peter was saying. God, let's just camp out here. Let's live on the mountaintop, right? And where it happens, God says, no. He says, you got to go into the valley. The valley is where the work has to be done. And we get caught up in our own experience that we fail to see the work that God wants to do around us. We fail to see his greatness and his glory and what he's doing right where we are, because we want to build grass huts. Anyway, I mean, I could go all sorts of directions with that, by the way. I keep going. But you know, listen to what happens, the response that comes. And he says, while Peter was still saying this, uttering this, you know, he gets interrupted. And he says, while he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Now, you guys have probably heard that expression. If you've read the Gospels, you know that that's what God said when Jesus was baptized. John took him down in the Jordan, baptized him, and the dove came down, and the voice proclaimed, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." Okay? And that was declared at that time. But you know what? It also gives us, there was something that was added to this one. Okay? It repeated that, but it also said a different thing. It says what? Listen to him. Listen to him. Now, it's an imperative. It's not just, hey, you ought to listen to the guy. Okay? It's not like a suggestion. It wasn't just, hey, you know, think about listening to what he has to say. It was, listen. I'm commanding you. I'm telling you, you need to listen to him. Now, we might kind of step back and say, well, that sounds okay. You know, I find it interesting also that some translations translate it even obey him, okay, that listen. And we need to understand what listen means. It means to audibly hear, to hear the sounds, okay, and we need to hear that. But we need to do more with that than just hear the sounds. We need to pay attention to them. We need to understand them, okay, and incorporate them in our life. We need to practice them is what he's talking about here. How many of you guys know the stories? You know, you see it all the time in the TV shows and everything else. You know, the husband comes in, he's sitting at the table, and the wife's over here telling him she's going to take the kids out and sell them to the natives down the street. She's going to dye her hair pink and get a mohawk and stuff. And he says, uh-huh, 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 right? He's hearing her, but he's not listening, right? Isn't that true? And guys, you know it's true. We do it all the time. It's kind of who we are. Don't ask me. But the point is that we're all guilty of it. And whether you're a guy or a gal, it's true. We hear, but we don't listen. So what is he saying? James made a statement in James chapter 1, verse 19, if you want to look at it. James says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be what? Quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." We're too busy when we're listening. What do? We go out, we listen, and then we're always thinking, okay, what am I going to say? How am I going to respond? I got to win this argument. What am I going to say to that person? You know? And we're so busy thinking about our answer, our response, that we don't listen. And what ends up happening is we end up clashing because we haven't listened. And it results in that anger that James is talking about. And in counseling, one of the first things we learn is to practice what we call reflective listening. How many of you ever heard that term, reflective listening? A few of you. And the practice is simple. You sit there in front of a person, you have a conversation with them, you know, they're telling you about some issue or something that's going on in their life, and you listen to them, and then you respond back, and what you say back to them is what they just told you. It's reflect back what you heard them say. And then they can respond and say, "That's not what I said." I don't know how many times I have to tell you that when I'm in situations and I'm listening to people and we're talking, and I have to say, "No, that's not what I said." But over and over again, it's that practice of learning to hear so that you understand. And Jesus, God is commanding the disciples in that same way. He's saying, "Listen, listen," an imperative. Understand what Jesus is saying and follow it. Obey him. It goes back to that same commitment. Are we willing to listen to what Jesus is saying? And listen to what happened then. It says, "When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground. terrified. Wow. That's the same response that Paul had. Remember when the light appeared to him? He fell down. He was terrified. That's what happened to John. That's what happened to Isaiah. When people encounter God, there's that kind of response. You remember even when Moses was on the mountainside and he was there with God, he wanted to see God, and God says, okay, I'm going to walk by, but I'm going to have to put you in the cleft of the rock. I'm going to have to hide you away. And he says, and then he had to put his hand over his face, kind of thing, hand over him as God walked by, so to hide his glory. Otherwise, even Moses would have been struck, okay? Even God had to protect Moses in the terror of God. And one of the things we need to understand is we need to respect God. We need to respect who he is. I think the problem is there's too many of us today who are too casual in our relationship with God. We're not listening. We're not listening. And he says, get up. Or it says in verse 7, but Jesus came and touched them. Get up, he said, and don't be afraid. How oftentimes do you find in the New Testament, in the Gospels, where Jesus is coming to a person who has a need, and his response is to touch them? He touches them. And here, in the midst of their terror, their fright, Christ came to touch them and reassure them. Now, there's a lot of things we need to learn in this, and a couple things I want to point out before I close. You know, one of the things is, in that listening, and most of it centers around the listening aspect. Did you catch the fact that Moses and Elijah, the two great authorities for Israel, two great leaders for Israel, were there when that command came to listen? And it says something, and you got to step back and think about it for a moment. Moses, the great lawgiver, Elijah, the great spiritual leader, they were instructed what? To listen to Jesus. Now, we oftentimes, when we think of that, we think that Peter and James and John got that command to listen to him. But Moses and Elijah were there too. And what it says to you and to me is that there is no greater authority. There is no greater authority than Jesus Christ. Folks, whenever we look at what we're going to do in our lives, we need to hold it up to Jesus Christ. We need to listen to him. And that's what Jesus, or what God was saying at that time. He says, put aside your ideas, put aside your thoughts, put aside your feelings, and listen to him. There's no greater authority. Folks, we're divided in this country. We're divided in our churches. Okay? And the reason is because we're not listening to the one true authority. We've each got our ideas. We've said, this is the way it's got to be, and I'm not changing. And we won't listen to the greatest authority. We won't seek his face to find out what he wants. And we need to seek after him. All of us do. We need to be willing to put aside our own thoughts, our own desires, our own feelings. So oftentimes we make decisions based upon feelings. Well, I feel this is right. I don't care the feelings, guys. There's an authority, and he knows what's right. We need to submit ourselves to him. That's the biggest thing. There are other lessons, and if you spend time, one of the things I find in this passage is the more time I spend in there, the more I realize I don't understand all that's there. I find little bits and pieces here and there that keep coming out. And so my challenge to you is to go back and spend some time with it. Go back and see if you hear God speaking. Are you willing to listen to him and what he has to say to you today? I hope so. One of the things you guys may not understand about me, because you see me up here and I'm leading music and I'm preaching, and I seem probably to most of you guys like an extrovert, you know, extroverted kind of guy, but I'm not. I'm really an introvert, which means that I react in certain ways. And in one of the reactions, and I've shared this, and I want you guys to understand, it's a struggle where I am right now, okay? And so if I don't respond the way you guys want me to, just understand, I'm struggling too. But one of the things going on in my life, and you guys may know it, that Ginger, as you know, has been diagnosed with lymphoma. Okay, and so that's one crisis in my life that's there to handle. 20 years ago, when my wife was diagnosed with lymphoma, my dad, shortly thereafter, was diagnosed with colon cancer. And he died a year or so later. Okay? And those are things that I realize myself, okay, about me. The other consequence with that is that now that she's diagnosed with lymphoma again, there are issues of abandonment that I'm realizing were present in my childhood. Not by my parents, but my brothers and sisters all left, okay? And they come back to haunt me at times like this, because what happens, because of my introverted nature, whenever I feel those things, I want to withdraw. I want to close up, protection. I become that rock, the turtle. Suck in and hide in my shell. And now, with Ginger being diagnosed with lymphoma, it's bringing back memories, because my sister now has been diagnosed with cancer. I mean, that went on, it happened a while back, but the treatments that they've been giving her haven't responded. The cancer has grown, and it seems to be winning the battle. And I'm very concerned for my sister in that sense right now, and I ask you guys to pray for her. They've started her on new chemotherapy, and we're going to see where that goes. The second thing, though, is well, you know, my mother took a fall the other day. She's back with us today, and so don't trip her, okay? But my point is that her frailty and the issues related to her health are also an issue. And these things are kind of ganging up on me right now. So I want you to understand that just like Jesus touched the apostles and said, don't be afraid. Pray that I can feel the touch of my master. And no, I don't need to be afraid, because I want to withdraw. It's not what I want to do, but it's my response. So I covet your prayers in the coming days. I'm sure that you're struggling as well. I'm sure if we sat down, we could each share stories and talk about what God's doing. But the hope is, I don't know if you saw it, Peter, he makes a good point. He stumbles, and Jesus still picks him up. Isn't that a promise that we can all hold on to? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. Thank you that you are the God of hope and the God of promise, the God of healing. You are the living God. And in you is light. And in you is hope. And so, Father, we pray today that you'll go with us from this place, filling us with your life and your hope. And I pray, God, that each of us might have our ears opened, that we might hear Christ as he speaks to us, and that we might follow in obedience. In Christ's name, amen.